Father God, right now we simply ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. That even as we have sung, that you would speak to us. Show us your will, show us your way. For without you we are nothing. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You'll notice the outline in your worship folder is a little large today. That was because the notes that I didn't have last week, you know, that I forgot to send to Courtney, I wanted you to have. And then after the message, I thought that I would give you in detail the outline, because that particular aspect with the verses and how God's Word, we're made to understand God's Word, is so important that I've given that to you for your own study and for your own perusal. We're actually going to pick it up here. We'll do a little bit of review, but we're going to pick it up at a review of Christ. But your outline, even for what I'm saying today, is there. So take that home with you. Study it. Read those passages. It's very important. We have been spending the last 5 weeks on salvation. We looked at salvation as an overview. We looked at salvation and its passions. We looked at salvation as it relates to lukewarmness and discipleship. And the last 2 weeks, this last week and this week, we want to talk about salvation and assurance. And the whole reason we've been studying this particular subject is this. If you do not understand salvation and what it really is, then there can be no growth in your walk with the Lord. There can be no victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There can be no joy in your salvation. And last week we were started talking about salvation and assurance. And we looked at the Word of God. There's three means. There's three things that God gives us, three means that should give us undying assurance of our salvation if we're a child of God. He gives us the Word of God, the work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God promotes assurance in our hearts and lives. And we saw last week that God's Word is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's infallible, it's incapable of error, it's indestructible, it cannot be destroyed, and is absolutely trustworthy. So that's the foundation that we have. And we find that there's a new understanding that comes because of that, and you'll see that in your outline with those passages of Scripture. And it's very important to understand what happens in a soul when they are saved from these passages, and how this new understanding of the Word of God comes to the believer. And I just want to take a moment to kind of highlight them very briefly, because we normally don't think about this. I'll guarantee you that if you ask the average believer in Christ, what comes first in the life of a child of God that's been called to salvation? Faith or regeneration? 99.999% of believers will say faith comes first. But if we read those scriptures, now I don't want to go into detail, you do that and study it. If we realize that salvation is this, Colossians 3:12a, but to those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. Salvation is being chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Also those verses that we have there outlined, outline the condition of man. There's a veil. We can't see the gospel. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So if I don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, if I can't understand the Word of God, what has to take place for me to be able to understand that? Light and life has to come into my life. And so God does to me and to His children that He have chosen before the foundation of the world, the same thing that He did, very similar to Lazarus. And I used that last week as the example. Lazarus was dead. Beloved, we're just like Lazarus in our sins. We are dead. We are blind. We don't understand the gospel. We couldn't understand the gospel. Our eyes are veiled. we would never choose for God under the best circumstances. And in the midst of that, God, before the foundation of the world, chose us to be His children. And at His time, He comes and calls us forth just like He did Lazarus. And says, Lazarus, come forth. Ed Hastings, come forth. Whoever His children is, whoever He has determined to call into life. That has to happen before I can exercise faith, because you can't, what would you have faith in? You can't understand the gospel till the light of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ comes into your heart and life and regenerates you. So we have that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are called and regenerated by God at His time. Then that new life enables us to see, we who were dead are now alive, and we see and understand the gospel, our lost condition, the things freely given to us by God, and God then gives us that faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, to believe and to embrace the salvation offer, and we repent and turn from sin, and we're a child of God. From start to finish, it is God's work of grace. He started it, He will finish it. Praise His name. Salvation, beloved, is totally out of your hands. It's in God's hands. And I don't know about you, but that should result in assurance. That should result in assurance in your life. Because it's God. It is not dependent upon you. And the Apostle Paul knew that. When he said in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident, I am assured, that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He started the work. He's going to finish it. Your salvation is not dependent upon you, but upon Him. Okay? So, amen? Do I get an amen there? Amen. Okay, I'm just wondering if you're, you know, it's good to have a little amen once in a while there. I just want to make sure you're as excited as I am about that. But anyway, the Bible becomes our foundation. Okay? And we see a logical step. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 speaks of the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself. And then Hebrews 10:22 says, drawing near in a full assurance of faith. Notice the order in those two passages. The starting point is understanding and knowledge of God's Word. Upon the soul's discovery of that knowledge of salvation as revealed in God's Word, God gives us a gift of faith that lays hold of that knowledge, confidently resting in it and embracing it, resulting in what? Assurance and hope. Okay? So God's Word is foundational in giving us assurance. Now let's go to the work of Christ. The work of Christ is also foundational. All Christians agree that our Lord's atoning work on the cross and His resurrection are absolutely essential to salvation. Scripture gives us a biblical definition of the gospel. Brent read it this morning. Here is the biblical definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel. Okay? And then he talks about which I preach, which you receive, by which you stand, so forth, and all this. For I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received. So you could read it this way. I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised from the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And if anybody ever asked you for a definition of the gospel, that's it. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures for our salvation. And these Scriptures must be believed by all who would be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13 says this. Listen to this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Interesting there. Remember? When we talked about this Savior Lord thing, that people today that say you can have Jesus Christ as Savior but not as Lord, what does it say right here? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Savior, is that what it says? No. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we call upon him as Lord and Lord of our salvation. So we see then that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believer can claim full assurance of eternal salvation. It's not a presumption on the believer's part, but rather it's simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Among his last words on the cross, what did he say when he was on the cross? Come on. What did he say? It's finished. What was he talking about? His work of providing salvation for lost sinners was finished. Now that's in the perfect tense of the Greek verb. His work of redemption was completed in time past. It stands finished unto the present, with the results continuing forever. That's the perfect tense of the Greek. And when he said it is finished, it's finished. Completed in the past, stands finished now, will be finished forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that should give us assurance, right? That we're saved. If we understand salvation, we should have assurance as a child of God. Okay? So let's consider the work of Christ. Let's consider it. The first thing we see and note about Christ's work is that it was a sacrificial work. A sacrificial work. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And he has been sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Our Passover has been sacrificed. You know, the idea of presenting an offering to a deity with the intent of gaining favor or averting disaster is a part of many religions. And the earliest pages of Scripture reveal the fact that God required a blood sacrifice for sins. And the lamb was frequently used in the Old Testament there. We see that in the case of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He offered a lamb that God provided. And later, the children of Israel and the priesthood in Exodus chapter 12 offered lambs. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he is the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29, he was sacrificed for our sins as a lamb. And the Epistle of Hebrews speaks of this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says this, "He has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He has been manifest. Why was Jesus? Why did he take on flesh? Why did he come to this earth? For one purpose: to sacrifice himself. To sacrifice himself. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father." Why did he sit down? His work was finished. He was done. He had accomplished it once and for all. And simple faith in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ should do what? Gives assurance to a believer. Well, it wasn't only sacrificial, it was substitutionary. Note what the Scripture has to say on this step. The substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. Romans, just jot these Scriptures down. I'm going to read them to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. "He was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised for our justification." Not for his. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly." Who's that? Us. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through one man's obedience through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. In other words, He carried our sins up to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs, the word there, or our sickness. What's our sickness? Sin. He Himself bore, and our sorrows and pain He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God, struck down by God and afflicted. But He was pierced and wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. And the idea in all of these passages that I just read to you is that of what? Substitution. It's the sinless one paying the sinner's debt. It's the guiltless one dying for the guilty ones. It's the Creator dying for the creature. It's a substitution. And beloved, listen to me and get this clear. Okay? And I say this with all the love in my heart. It is an insult to God to know these truths about His sacrificial and substitutionary death, to accept them, to apply them to my heart and my life, and then even to ever for one single moment doubt that you are saved. That is an absolute insult to God. It is a dishonoring of His glory and who He is, and shows nothing but your lack of understanding of what salvation is and who He is. Simple faith in the substitutionary work of Christ assures me that the sin question, my sin question, has been settled forever. It's taken care of. That's what Scripture says. Then we, by faith, have to embrace that. The third thing we see about Christ's work is that it was a sovereign work. It was a sovereign work. It is of most importance that we understand that the work of Christ is a part of God's sovereign plan. The work of Christ was by divine anticipation and purpose. It was not an accident. When man sinned, God didn't go, oops, and come up with a little plan here to solve the problem. This was planned before the foundation of the world. Any part that human hands played in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was merely a means to a divinely planned end that was planned in detail before the foundation of the world, before there was any creation, before there was any world, or before anything else. Okay? Note these scriptures. Jot them down. I'm going to read them to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. Okay, let me ask you a question. Who killed Jesus? Did the Jews, were they responsible? Were the Romans responsible? God killed Him. He was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. These men may have done it, but it was all according to God's plan. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Peter and John, here they are imprisoned. They're released. I love this. And they were asked not to speak about Jesus anymore. So what did they do? They walked out the door and they talked about Jesus. Right. But they were praying to God the Father. And here's what they said. Right after they were released from prison, Acts chapter 4, they said this. For truly in this city, they're praying to God, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And then it says this, to do whatever your hand purposed and your purpose predestined to occur. Whoa. Whoa. What does that say? The death of Jesus Christ was sovereign. How about Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6? The Lord Jehovah has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him, Jesus. Who caused it? Jehovah. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord Jehovah was pleased to crush Him. Who crushed Him? Jehovah. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as a propitiation. God displayed Him on the cross as a satisfaction for our sins through His blood. Keep fresh in your mind, beloved, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The entire plan of salvation was conceived in the mind of God before the world ever began. Before there was ever an earth. Before there was ever a creature walking on this earth. And because the atoning work of Christ is a sovereign work, your simple faith in that finished work should assure you that you're saved. Should assure you that it's... I mean, come on. What do you want for assurance? There it is. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. That's in the perfect tense there. It means that when you believed, as a result of the past completed work of Christ, you are at present a saved person, and your present salvation will always be with you. That's what it means. You were saved by grace. Get that? It's in the perfect tense. When you believed, as a result of the past completed work of Christ on the cross, you are at present a saved person, and your present salvation will always be with you. That's what it means. So when someone says to you, if you died tonight, do you know that you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you dare ever say, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? On the authority of God's Word, on the authority of the work of Christ, I know so. Because I didn't have a blessed thing to do with it. God had everything to do with it. Amen? You're looking kind of sober. You're looking kind of sober this morning. Okay? Well, here's what I want us to do this morning. What a time right now, other than right now, to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to stop here in the middle of the message and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Because what's the Lord's table all about? Remembering. And I want us today, as we partake of this table and partake of these elements, I want us to do this. Remember the work of Christ. Remember His sacrifice. Remember that it was substitutionary. And who was it for? You. Remember it was sovereign. Planned by God. And remember this, that in partaking of this, as a child of God, you are remembering His sacrifice, the substitution, Him taking your place. But remember this, that He's your Savior, but more than that, He's your Lord. And if He's not Lord of your life, you ought to make Him Lord of your life here at the table. And that's for the believer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and a lot of what we've been talking about or what I'm talking about today, you're saying, I don't understand what this guy's talking about, and I can't wait to get out of here. But listen, if God's speaking to you, this table is saying to you that blood was shed and a body was given that you might have life. Do you know that if you died tonight, you go to heaven to be with the Lord? Do you know that? If you don't, you better call out upon him. So, I'm going to have Brother Brent come and Brother Nick come. And as they're passing out the elements, turn to 521. So we have the Word of God as a foundation for our assurance. We have the work of Christ as a foundation for our assurance. Now let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? The work of the Holy Spirit is foundational for our assurance as believers. Every saved person must learn something of the operation of the Holy Spirit in salvation in relation to their assurance. The very fact that the Holy Spirit's indwelling the believer is a witness to them being saved. If He's indwelling you, it's a witness to your being saved. You realize that the moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, He entered your life. And His incoming was promised to us by the Lord. You want an assignment this afternoon? Go home and read John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. Those three chapters talk about the Holy Spirit, His coming, all that He was going to do. He's going to be our helper, the paraclete, called alongside to help. He's going to be the teacher of truth. He's going to be there to lead us, to guide us, to direct us in every aspect of our life. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple or sanctuary of God?" Listen. "And that the Spirit of God dwells within you." Everywhere you go, everywhere you move as a child of God, you're carrying the Spirit of God with you. You're His temple. You're His sanctuary. And if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, be certain you are not saved. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is very clear. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Christ. But when the Holy Spirit does come into the life of the believer, some powerful things happen in their lives. And the first thing is on your outline is a new light. You got a new light. Note what the Scripture has to say. I'm going to read them. You jot them down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "We know by this that He, Christ, abides in us." Listen. "By the Spirit He has given us." How do I know that Christ lives in me? Because the Spirit bears witness to that fact. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. "But this we know, that by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us." How? "Because He has given us His Spirit." Chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 John. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony within himself." And Romans 8, chapter verse 16 is it. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." God's Spirit in us testifies with our spirit and confirms with us that we belong to Him and that we're His children. That happens in the child of God. And if you are a child of God, you will have that. The witness of the Spirit is the witness of God. And your simple faith in His witness in your spirit tells you that you are saved. So what happens? If God's Spirit is witnessing, and if I've got the work of Christ and I've got the Word of God, what happens when I doubt? What happens when I say, "I hope so"? You know what happens? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's giving testimony. And when you doubt, you are grieving Him. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is very clear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed. Listen. Listen to this. Come on. Sealed how long? Till the day of redemption. When He came into your life. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He seals you as a child of God. Belongs to God. How long? Till the day of redemption. Till the day of redemption. So we have a new light, the Holy Spirit. We have a new lordship. New lordship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple or holy sanctuary of the Holy Spirit whom is in you? And listen, whom you have from God, and here's what it says, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you have one responsibility in life, to glorify God in your body. New lordship. You know, before you were saved, you dictated and decided matters pertaining to your life. At least that were dictated by your nature, by Satan, by the world. You followed the selfish lust and desires of an unregenerate man. But now that the Holy Spirit is the Lord of your life, you are no longer the master of your fate. You are no longer the captain of your soul. You have turned that capacity over, or that captaincy over, to a new master. The Holy Guest has taken up his abode in you, and you gladly now abdicate the throne of your heart to give the Holy Spirit the place in your heart and life as Lord. And when you have acknowledged this new lordship in your life, and you understand what it means, then you can be certain that you are saved. Having received your new light, having acknowledged your new lordship, you are now to follow a new leading. See that on your outline? Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Before you were saved, you were led by a number of different spirits. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tell you all about that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the devil, according to the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, which is the devil himself and your own nature. Okay? So the spirit of this world, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of our own fallen spirit was guiding and directing our lives. And we are warned in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But now you are saved. Now you have the Spirit of God within you. You follow a new rule. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that is contrary to God's will, word. You know, I could get into a whole lot of things right there, because it just breaks my heart with people that are so blind, you know. Girls that are following guys that are unsaved. But I just feel that I love him so much, and I feel that God is leading me in this. Bullpucky. You know. Or the guys that have homosexual tendency. But it just feels so good. Bullpucky. It's sin. It's sin. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything contrary to God's Word. Never. Never. So as you read the Bible and you study from day to day, you begin to understand the mind of the Spirit. And you are consciously then being led and directed by the Spirit of God, following the Spirit's leading, so that you can become certain that you are saved. And so you have received a new light, you've acknowledged a new Lord, you follow a new leading, and you're conscious of a new love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then it says in Galatians 2:20, 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of a believer, the seed of divine love has been sown in you. That's what it says, Romans 5. The love of God has been poured out within your hearts. Did you notice the switch? Did you notice the change? Did you notice this transfer of affections where you didn't love the sensual things of the earth as much anymore and the earthly things, but they started to change and now you love the Lord and you love the Bible and you love to pray and you love lost souls and you love to be in fellowship with other believers? All of that's the outgrowth of a new relationship with Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2 says this: "So now, because of this new love, because of this new work of the Holy Spirit, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Well, as we close here this morning, I want to say a couple things. First of all, I want you to realize that there are two classes of Christians. There are those who are on their way to heaven with joyful assurance, rejoicing every day. There are those who are on their way to heaven doubtfully and fearfully uncertain. And I put in parenthesis, and possibly not saved. What does Paul say? Test your faith. Examine yourself. What we've been talking about over these 5 weeks, are these fruits even in seed form in your life as a professed believer? We have seen in the last 2 weeks that God's Word and the work of God's Son and the work of God's Spirit are found the foundation and means of our assurance. How do you respond to that? Christianity is not something that is to be accepted theoretically, but it is to be lived out practically. You know, one of my responses all the time is to people that are knowingly living in sin and doing different things and say, "But I believe in the Lord." Well, I said, "The devil believes too, but he's not going to heaven." You know, the devil probably knows more than, I know he knows more than I know, but he knows more than most Christians know about God. But he ain't saved. He's not going to heaven. You know why? Because there's no evidence that he is in his life. Everything that he stands for, everything that he lives is contrary to God. If we profess to know Christ, right belief is to be followed by right behavior. Correct doctrine results in careful deportment. Faith always produces fruit after its kind. Always. Doesn't say you're perfect, but there's progression. And if you look at your life today, and from what it is today and what it was 10 years ago, there should be a difference. There should be a difference because God is powerful and He's working in our hearts and lives. We need to realize that when we became saved and we received Christ as new life, He granted to us everything that we need. We became partakers of a divine nature. He gave us His magnificent promises. He gave us His Holy Spirit, and we are without excuse to not be becoming like Him. So I would encourage you today, as we close, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set Him apart as Lord. Fight the fight of faith. Run the race. Understanding God's marvelous plan of salvation. Understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. Assured that what God has started, He will perfect. Don't die and leave this life with no understanding of God's plan of salvation. Don't die carelessly taking for granted, "Well, I go to church and I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm okay." It's not going to work. Test yourselves. Examine your faith. Or don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Make sure He is your Savior and Lord today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. So I hope you know now what salvation is. what salvation, what passions come with salvation, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be lukewarm, what it means to be assured in your faith, and why and how we can be assured in our faith and move through this life with hope and with joy.